inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first three chapters basically speak about our sin, our problem. And then chapters 4 through 11 about God's solution, our salvation in Jesus Christ by God's grace. And then from chapter 12 through the end, chapter 16, our lives of service and gratitude and how God enables us to serve Him. One of the things in that last section really becomes clear is that in this church in Rome to which the Apostle Paul writes, that this church was made up of people. Well, yeah, of course, duh. But people like us. People who sin. People who have a history, who have a background, whose relationships are not always wonderful. People who have memories of things that were done to them. Memories of things that they did, like with Harold. Knowing their own brokenness. And how can God forgive me and enable us to live together? That's really what that whole last section, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, is all about. How do we live together as God's people? I want to focus this morning on chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "By the Spirit, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." What's this with the strong and weak thing? Well, that comes from chapter 14, which really talks about those, don't let your strength hurt those who are weak in their faith or their understanding of Christ or. So we are strong. We who are strong, at least consider ourselves strong or solid or mature in the faith, ought to bear with, put up with, help with the failings of the weak, not just to please ourselves, whatever. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He took our own insults. And then verse 4 and 13 are the focus of our message this morning. For everything that was written in the past of scriptures was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement in the scriptures and by his Spirit give you the same attitude of mind toward each other in this broken, messed up church, the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs, the Jewish patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so on, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Just one quick pause, man. What's with this Jewish and Gentiles thing? In our churches, we sometimes have what people would say, insiders and outsiders, or charter members and those that come later, or. And there's just this what? Well, in the church in Rome, the Jewish people had this whole background of the Old Testament scriptures. And then by God's grace saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of that, the Messiah. And the Gentiles had come from afar, from outside, from what? And there was still this ethnic stuff that they were working through. It wasn't always a hot thing, but it wasn't always just wonderfully worked through. And so the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, then quotes Scripture, verse 9, about how we are together to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. And again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people, the people of Israel, the Jews. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. And by the way, when you're reading scripture, sometimes you'll notice that in the margins of your Bible, there are little footnotes or references to other scriptures. And in verse 11, the footnote there refers to Psalm 117, which is one of the short psalms, which says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible open, and if you want to turn to Psalm 117, you may notice that in Psalm 117 and in many other Old Testament passages, the word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you may think, well, why is that? Why isn't it just plain capital L and little O, little R, little D? If you've ever read the preface to the New International Version and many of the other translations, one of the ways that the translators helped us to understand is that in the old Hebrew, the name that we know, some of us grew up as Jehovah, that the root word for Jehovah, which the Jews didn't say, but capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the word by which God showed himself to Moses. When Moses said, when he was around the burning bush, who do I tell the people who are captive in Egypt? Who do I tell them? Send me. And God says, tell them, I am who I am, sent you. That's the name in Hebrew, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but the root consonants of what comes out is Jehovah. And the point is what? What's with all this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Is that when God uses that name from himself, it's like saying you can bet your booty on it, you can count on it. It is I will. It's part of my promise to you. I am faithful. And so what's it say here? The Apostle Paul then, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And in the New Testament, it doesn't use that same capital L, capital O, capital R, D, but it, anyway, in the Old Testament Hebrew it does. And verse 12, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. Not just the Jews, but all the Gentiles. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the privilege of having your word in our own language, for the privilege of being able to read, for the privilege of having access to that in multiple Bibles and translations. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge this morning that we need encouragement, we need hope, we need help. And so we study your word and pray that as we are together, that you would encourage us by the wonder of your word, the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever needed encouragement where you had just about given up hope? I suspect you did and do at times. It's hard to see how anything good can come out of this. Things just aren't working out. When that happens to me, one of the things that I go back to is Scripture. But one of the things that the Scriptures remind me of is what had happened in 1990-91 when I was working on my doctoral thesis at the University at McCormick Seminary, which is on the campus of the University of Chicago. We all had to write a thesis, a long-term paper about a project. And I was there on campus for a couple of weeks working on that, and that was the focus of my work. And it just wasn't coming together, and we had a firm deadline, and I was, oh, Lord. And I was out walking, I don't know, it was late afternoon, early evening, with my head down and just stumbling along and feeling depressed, down, hopeless, no way in the world this is going to work. And with my head down and not really paying attention to the sidewalk, there was a broken sidewalk that caught me, and I had to, and my eyes focused. And I saw, you ever look at something and you don't see, but then finally you see? I saw in the sidewalk the tracks of a little bird, and right next to it, the imprint of a leaf. Well, what's so unusual with that? Well, sometimes you see kids walking small on cement, or you see other marks or whatever. But right next to the tracks of that little bird and the imprint of this little leaf was the date. That date was something like 1915, 1917. I don't remember exactly. I go, what? What? And then, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit helped me to understand. Oh, look, Meyer, you're feeling like an intellectual lightweight. Things aren't coming together, but that's all right. I've used intellectual lightweights through the years. It's not by your might or power or intellect, but by my Spirit. And I came to understand that if in God's timing, when the cement is wet, even something as light as a little bird could leave tracks in the cement, and if something as short-lived as a leaf could make an imprint that would last for 70 years, 70 how many years, then when in God's grace, I speak and preach His word, then in the wet cement of children and adults, by God's grace, something wonderful can happen. And the good news was, I got up, I lifted my head up, I said, wow, Lord, wow. And I got back to work, and it worked out. All right. So what's the point of all that story? It's not primarily about me, but it's about God's reminding us that He's God, and it's in Him that we find our hope. And that's the point of this whole Romans 15 section. And if I were to put it in these terms, I would say, if you forget everything else, here's what I want you to remember after today. Through Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, God encourages us to patient endurance in this broken world and fills us with peace and joy that in Him we may overflow with hope. And if you want to say it in a shorter way, God has given us His word that as we see Him at work in broken people, we may have hope that in us who seek to honor Him, He may yet use us as we seek to endure. He encourages us and gives us joy and peace. That's the bottom line. That's what this is all about. And how does that all work out? Where do you find hope? Certainly not in the world around us. People used to look at science for hope. And I'm not putting down science and scientists and medical people. But the wonder of herbicides. Whoa! And now you go, I mean, like, hey, get rid of those weeds. You don't have to walk the fields anymore, digging them out by hand. And then you go, oh, glyphosate. Oh, Roundup. Oh, oh. And whatever. And then antibiotics were a wonderful thing, are a wonderful thing. And yet, then there get to be these super bugs that antibiotics hardly even touch anymore, some of them. And you go, oh, science isn't really it. Well, what about politics? Whoa! You may remember that yesterday, I think it was, November 9, today's the 10th. You know what happened 30 years ago? 30 years ago, the wall broke down between East and West. East Berlin, West Berlin. 30 years ago. And the wall separating U.S. and USSR, the Cold War, essentially ended. And we go, wow, there's hope for people and nations not to fight all the time. And we go, well, that was nice. That was then, but people are still squabbling and fighting and. Okay? And we do not find our help and our hope in people or science or even education, though they can be positive things. So where do we find our help? What's your only strength and comfort in life? The Heidelberg Catechism, which we had mentioned earlier, begins this way. What's your only comfort? Not comfortable, like putting your feet up on a lazy boy or whatever. Ah, kick back, comfortable. Your only comfort, the word comfort, comes from two words, comfort in Latin, or akin to Spanish or some other ones, with strength. What's your only strength in life? And the answer, that I'm not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful, there's that word, faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. In this broken world, of shattered dreams and health issues and families that struggle. And how can this be? In Romans 8, we know that in all these things, though they are not in themselves good, God works for good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. What shall we say then in response to this a few verses later? If God is for us, who really can be against us? And verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, all whom the Father has given me, no one can snatch them out of my hand. For all whom the Father has given me are mine, and the Father and I are one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or death? But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the Apostle Paul then writes by the Spirit, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet the Apostle Paul struggled with physical issues and ultimately was killed for the faith, but knowing that nothing could separate him from the love of God. And so it is that here in Romans 15, we read that everything that was written in the past in Scripture was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Through the encouragement taught in Scriptures. Think of some of the people in Scripture, in the Scriptures. Adam and Eve. And what do we know about them? They lived in a perfect world, and yet they were subject to temptation. And they were kicked out of the garden because of their sin. And yet God promised that he would send one who would crush the head of the serpent who had been the tempter. And yet Adam and Eve struggled with sin and their children, and one of their sons killed the other, Cain killing Abel. They experienced brokenness in their life and didn't yet see the fullness of it all. But God was at work. And the recording of that is for our benefit. And then of Noah, what do you remember of Noah? That he believed God and trusted God and built this with his sons. This huge ark. And if you've ever been to see the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, it's like, whoa, life size. How'd they build this? He trusted God. And yet he was a sinful man and bore that out after the flood in his own drunkenness. And Abraham and Sarah, Genesis 12. And what's all of this about? Say it again. God uses broken people, sinful people, who trust him, but who cannot do it perfectly, but who seek to follow in his way and to follow Jesus, trusting and obeying as he calls them to. And Abram and Sarah laughing in the tent when the word is given, and she goes, what? And they name the child Isaac. He who laughs. Laughter. Wow, as a constant reminder of, no, we don't laugh at God because God is faithful. And I think of Abram hearing when he is perhaps as old as I am, and he and Sarai at the time had no children. Follow me, believe in me, trust in me, and I will make you the father of many nations. And I go, oh Lord, even in his brokenness and his failure fully to obey, the Lord used Abram as Abram followed him and changed his name to Abraham. And then you go through scriptures again and again. Joseph of the coat of many colors, who, if you read between the lines, may have been with his brothers, and his brothers said, enough of this wise little kid, and you're done. And they threw him in the pit and wanted to kill him. And somebody said, well, why kill him if we can sell him as a slave? And God brought Joseph to Egypt, and God in his providence used all of that, even human sin, for the salvation of Abram and the whole clan. And so finally, Joseph was able to say to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And then you think of Joseph, who became the husband of the Virgin Mary. And when he found out that she was with child, he said, no, can't. And in a dream, the Lord came to Joseph and said, no to that no. Yes, for she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a child, and you shall, who will be Emmanuel. For he will, that's God with us, for he shall be the one who will save his people from their sins. God has recorded all of this to encourage us when we're wobbly, when we struggle, when we doubt ourselves, when we doubt the possibility of hope. And then you read the Old Testament prophets, and you can go through, you know, we go through the details of all of that. But how does this happen? Is that God, by His Word, enables us to believe and encourages us as we see God at work throughout the history of His people. And the Holy Spirit then produces in us peace as a fruit of that trusting God in the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and the sovereignty of God. And we can be encouraged as we are filled with courage. As I was stumbling along, and I see, and instead of giving up, the Lord enabled me to see and filled me with the courage to go on. And you can give your own story on that. By God's work in us, by His Spirit, through His Word, He encourages us to keep on keeping on and fills us with joy and peace. I don't know if you've seen the Beaver Dam Must Skis, the ski show that in the summertime performs on Beaver Dam Lake. And one of the things that I'm amazed at, I mean, my wife and I were talking about this just this week, is like getting up. For those of us who don't ski often, it's like, oh, if I can get up, maybe I can do this. And then we struggle and eat half the lake and whatever. But the Must Skis, they do all these fancy things. But one of the things I just marvel at is you got somebody on skis standing there, and then somebody standing on his shoulders. And what I think of with that is that we're standing not on skis, not on wobbly, but faith standing firm on the rock that is Jesus Christ and His Word and His promises. Faith, trusting in Jesus Christ and that firm foundation. And hope is standing on the shoulders of faith, looking off into the future, seeing what from our eyes we can't see. But hope sees that. And then, miracle of miracle, wonderful one, you've got joy and peace standing on the shoulders of hope. You got the picture? Standing on the shoulders of faith. You got faith and hope and joy and peace all together, looking off in the distance, encouraged because of God's faithfulness in His Word, as God has shown Himself to be faithful to His people in His time, in His way, fulfilling His promises. Some of you may remember June 6, 1944. June 6, 1944. Most of us weren't alive then, but a few of us maybe. D-Day. And what happened on D-Day? Germany and the Axis nations then held Europe. And on D-Day, the Allies made a successful invasion of Normandy Beach and others. And what happened was that on June 6, 1944, with the successful invasion at Normandy, the war wasn't over. There were men and women, fathers and sons, who would die in the almost a year that followed until Victory in Europe Day 1945, May 8. But when they successfully landed in Europe, even though the Battle of the Bulge and other terrible battles must still be fought, the war was over. And there's a sense in which that now that Jesus Christ has come into the world, the battle's not done. But he has made the entrance. And because he has and is risen, we have hope. And so we trust in him and what he has done and in his word. And hope, standing on the shoulders of faith, embracing joy and peace. Look off into the future. And that's where we stand today, based on the word of God and what he has done and what he promises. In 1988, the Synod of the Christian Reformed Church adopted not a new creed, but a contemporary testimony with which I want to conclude. That is entitled, Our World Belongs to God. This is the preamble. As followers of Jesus Christ, living in this world, which some seek to control, but which others view with despair, we declare with joy and trust, our world belongs to God. From the beginning, through all the crises of our times, until his kingdom fully comes, God keeps covenant forever. Our world belongs to him. God is king. Let the earth be glad. Christ is victor. His rule has begun. Hallelujah! The Spirit is at work, renewing creation. Praise the Lord. But rebel cries sound through the world. Some, crushed by failure or hardened by pain, give up on life and hope and God. Others, shaken but still hoping for human triumph, work feverishly to realize their dreams. As believers in God, we join this struggle of the spirits, testing our times by the Spirit's sure word. Our world has fallen into sin, but rebellion and sin can never dethrone God. He does not abandon the work of his hand. The heavens still declare his glory. He preserves his world, sending seasons, sun and rain, upholding his creatures, renewing the earth, directing all things to their purpose. He promised a Savior, and now the whole creation groans in the birth pangs of a new creation. God holds this world in sovereign love. He kept his promise, sending Jesus into the world. He poured out his Spirit and broadcast the news that sinners who repent and believe in Jesus can live and breathe and move again as members of the family of God. We rejoice in the goodness of God. We renounce the works of darkness and dedicate ourselves to holy living. As covenant partners called to faithful obedience and set free for joyful praise, we offer our hearts and our lives to do God's work in his world. With tempered impatience, impatience held in check, with tempered impatience, eager to see injustice ended, we expect and long for the day of the Lord. We are confident that the light which shines in the present darkness will fill the earth when Christ appears. Come, Lord Jesus, our world belongs to you. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word, for your promises, most of all for your faithfulness. For in a world of so much unfaithfulness, of so many broken promises, of so much division and sadness, you are our hope, you are our help. And our hope and help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, who has revealed this and more in your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, amen.